I want you to know that I'm very encouraged to be here this morning. A couple things that I observed that really excite me, that I'm really pleased about. One is the breaking of bread service that doesn't have a time limit to it. I think that's great. I really do. You know, if we really focus on the Lord, we might lose track of time. That's all right. But along with that, is the fellowship time that also doesn't even see the lights flipping on and off and continues going. I think that's wonderful. I really do. You know, God is a God that loves and loves us, and He loves to see us enjoying each other. And those are two things that really encourage me this morning. I can shorten the sermon. Don't worry about time. So let's just pray again. Thank you for that song we just sang. I'm not familiar with it. It's new to me. But that God is who He is. And the smartest thing any human being can do is to find out who God is and align our lives according to Him. He's a living God. He's here with us this morning. Let's pray to Him. Our Father, our God in heaven, You are unstoppable. You are uncontrollable. You are who You are. And You have revealed Yourself in creation. You've revealed Yourself through Your people, through Your prophets, and through Your Word, and through Your Son. You've revealed Yourself because for some reason we don't know You love us, and You are committed to our welfare. And the greatest good that we could have is to be in relationship with You, to actually know You as our God and as our Father, and to live according to these truths and that relationship that You have created through Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for bringing us together this morning. We all have so much to learn, so much to gain from Your Word, so much to grow in our understanding and our obedience to You. And let this morning be used by You as a step in that. May You open our hearts, our minds, to see You more clearly, to love You more deeply and truly. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm told that you've been studying from the book of Hebrews, and it must be for a while now. I haven't been around to be a part of it, but I'm glad to be here this Sunday. And I want to say things initially about the book of Hebrews. Probably you've heard it all before. Maybe I can express it in a little different way. What I want to say, first of all, that Hebrews is an example of masterful writing. This book didn't just happen. This book was thought about, and it was planned ahead of time, and it was written. I think both on a human level and certainly on a divine level, but I even think whoever the human author was, it wasn't just a matter of sitting down and this 13-chapter book as we have it now was written. A lot of thought was put into it. It's very well planned. It's very well composed. And it's a presentation that starts at the beginning of verse 1. It goes right through to the end. When I was young and I started studying the New Testament seriously, I used to look at like the book of Ephesians, and I see that the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrinal, but people refer to it, and the last three chapters are practical. And I used to favor the first three chapters and think, oh, don't worry about the other ones. And I used to divide things up that way, and I hope that hasn't been happening as you've been going through the book of Hebrews. Because I learned along the way, I had a teacher who challenged, well, look at those first three chapters and look for practical things, and you find a whole bunch there. Look at the second three chapters and look at the doctrinal things there, and you find a whole lot there. And we cannot divide the Word of God in our made-up human ways of dividing things. What I want you to realize, I want everyone to realize, is that the book of Hebrews, it's not a master's thesis. It's not a doctrinal dissertation. It's not a mental thing only that's trying to get truth across, this thought-out truth. It's a letter. And turn to chapter 13. And you've probably looked at this already. But Hebrews, we call it a book. Realize that it was a letter. And it should be read as a letter. Hebrews 13, verse 22. This is the closing comments of this letter. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, For I have written to you only a short letter. I'm reading the New International Version. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greetings to all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. The author is in Italy, probably in Rome, and writing this letter and sending it. No postal service then. He had to give it to someone to take. And that person probably took it to many different congregations. And this was read. And when it came to that congregation, what do you do with a letter? You break open the envelope in our modern days. You break open the envelope and what do you turn to the middle of the letter and start reading? Do you turn to the end and see how it ends? No. Your letter, you start from the beginning because it's been planned that way. The author's thinking, what's the first thing I want to say? And it'll be some kind of greeting and then it'll go from there and then it'll come to an end. And the whole of the letter is important. There isn't a page that you take out and say, oh, let's not worry about that. So you've been going through Hebrews and we're coming to the middle. We need to realize that this is one whole presentation that the author has given to us, both the human author and the divine author. Okay? And always remember that. It'd be great to start to be able to read that out loud. That's how these were first communicated. The person brought the letter, Christians would get together, and the person would read that letter, and they'd hear it from beginning to end. And they wouldn't hear everything, but they would see the development of that letter, and they would be learning through that reading, and come out of that reading saying, wow, I want to hear that again. And they'd meet again, and they'd read it again. And wow, I want to hear that again. They'd meet again, and read it again, and during the week, someone would be copying that letter before it got taken on to another congregation. Those are exciting times, and we're in exciting times, too. That's a few thoughts about the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 11 now. If this was a doctoral dissertation or a master's thesis, and we were looking at it in terms of an intellectual way, we would look at the developing argument of it, the developing presentation of it. And it's good to do that. I'm not downplaying that. We see at the beginning, it's hard to leave these first few verses. In the very beginning of this letter, it starts with, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Jewish people, they valued the Old Testament, absolutely, just as we value the whole Bible. They looked at the prophets, Moses being the first one, being an author of the first books of their Bible. And then you've got a whole lot of other things, and you've got prophets right on through that. And God spoke audibly through the prophets. He spoke in written form through the prophets. But in these days, the author of Hebrews is saying, it's a different level altogether. God has actually spoken to us through his Son, in his Son, by his own Son. His own, I want to say his own flesh and blood, is our flesh and blood. It's deity taking on flesh and blood, living among us, and speaking the very word of God, not just verbally, but through his life, through his actions, through the way he dealt with people. He was showing the heart and the love of God. As it goes through, the author talks about how superior Jesus is, not just to prophets who spoke God's word, but superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to the Aaron priesthood, superior to many, many things. Okay? And when we get to the end of chapter 10, getting into chapter 11, he says some personal things to them and about them. And we realize from this that these believers have gone through a difficult time. Sorry, I wrote down these verses. Which place did I do that?
Verse 32,
where it talks about them going through hard times. Yeah. Remember those earlier days, thank you. After you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and loyally accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. The writer's reminding these believers that as you came to faith in Christ, it didn't come easy. It wasn't the easy road. You chose to be a follower of Jesus. You came into the kingdom of God, and you suffered for it. It was difficult. Okay? You felt pain by doing this. But you did it because you realized there is much more to life than what we experience here on earth. Life doesn't end with death. Life is eternal when we come into relationship with God. And this is important as we get into chapter 11. The Hebrews themselves, the readers themselves have experienced these things. That they had faith in a living God, had faith in eternity, and they were willing to suffer through the rest of their lives if that's what it took. Because they'd come to something so much bigger, so much greater. Then we get to chapter 11, and we can call this the heroes of the faith. What the writer's doing is he's going back to people in the Old Testament and pointing out their motive, their thinking as they obeyed God. And the people that are mentioned, have already been mentioned, must have been last week, is Abel and his faith in God offering a better offering. Enoch, who was so close to God that God decided, hey, let me upgrade you and bring you right up to heaven without experiencing death. And then in verse 7, that's the start of our passage for this morning. We hear about Noah. And before we read the verses, I want to say that Noah, the remarkable thing about him is that he believed in things that had never happened before. The Lord told him about something that had never happened before. His faith was to say, oh, that's never happened. I haven't seen that. His faith was, okay, God tells me this is going to happen, and I believe it, and I get up and I go to work. Let's read chapter 7. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat. Have you looked into how big this thing was and thought about the engineering involved and the manpower involved and the man hours involved in this? And I'm sure the women hours involved too in bringing them coffee and tea and lunch and dinner and keeping them going. This was a huge building project, building this ark. They didn't have all the modern equipment. They didn't have cranes like we do. They didn't have the electric saws or gas-powered saws or all these things. Noah, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. They had not experienced a flood. They had water. They probably had boats because they had the ocean. They had lakes. They had rivers. And they very well may have developed boats, but a flood? What are you talking about? We've got all this land that we've lived on for all of our memory. And we've got mountains. We haven't even gone to the tops of those mountains. What are you talking about? A flood covering the earth. We'll be okay. But Noah didn't reason that way. Noah heard from God, and he went to work. And he built something that had never been built before in order to save himself from something that had never, and his family from something that had never happened before. That's what Noah's faith was. You read it again. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. How did he condemn the rest of the world? No one else had an excuse. God spoke, said this flood is going to come. Noah took action. The whole world could see what Noah was doing. They would ask him what's going on. He warned them about a flood coming, so they had no excuse. Why would Noah believe and his children follow him, and the others would not believe? Noah had faith in what God said, even though this thing had never happened before. The next person in line in this chapter is Abraham. And what we have about Abraham is that he went without knowing where he was going. Maybe some of you have done this, jumped in your car and said, oh, let's just go on a two-week trip. And just wherever we end up, we end up. I don't think many of us do that. We like to know where we're going, and we know we're coming back again anyways on this trip. Abraham left everything he knew in Ur. He left where his birthplace, he left his schools he went to, he left his jobs that he had, or whatever his life was in Ur, he left it all and went to a place that he didn't know where it was going to be, where he was going to end up. And he did that because that's what God told him to do. Verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. He bought a bit of land, and that was just to as a burial place for his wife, and then eventually for him. He was not a landowner. He couldn't walk around claiming this piece of river here or a piece of stream to get the drinking water. He couldn't claim this well. It's on his property. Get out of here. It's mine. He had nothing to claim as his own but a burial ground. He was living as a foreigner, living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. We don't see that it's stated quite that way in Genesis, but the author here knows these things. The point is that Abraham had the promise of receiving an inheritance, of receiving a land, and receiving many, many children and a whole nation that would be a blessing to all the other nations of the earth. That's the promise given in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The land, seed, and blessing. And he heard that from God and he acted on that. And he obeyed God and he left his home and he went where he didn't know where he was going. The Lord showed him up on a high hill, look this way, look that way, all of this land I'm giving to you. And Abraham believed that. He was acting in faith. Greater than that land, because he was going to die and not see it again, greater than that land is an eternal promise that God would care for him, that he had eternal life in the presence and under the blessing of God. And that's what's talking about this city with eternal foundations, what God is going to do for you and your people, a city designed and built by God. We go on to the third person of this passage. Verse 11, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. Sarah believed the impossible. And by believing the impossible that she could not have a child, she could not have a child of her own, but she believed that, God honored that faith and gave her a son, Isaac. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them. Noah believed something would happen that would never happen, that had never happened before. Abraham believed that it was quite all right to leave everything he knew, every place he knew, and go to where he didn't know where he was going, because God had promised that. Sarah, again, we see the doubts in Genesis, but the writer in Hebrews recognized that Sarah had faith, that even though it's impossible for her to bear a child in any human terms, God is not limited to human terms. God is from outside of our world, and he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, regardless of our objections to it and all the reasons we give God that it couldn't be done. And so Sarah had a son. It goes on to verse 13. These are a couple important verses for us to see. The writer is summarizing what he said so far and the theme of what he's stating in this chapter. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They didn't get to the end of their life and say, oh, I guess I missed out. Or, oh, I guess God wasn't telling the truth. Or I guess they still believed what God had promised them, even at their deathbed. They did not receive what was promised. Sarah did. Sarah received her son. But for Abraham and his greater family, had not received what is promised. They still, they did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. I want you to see the word saw it all and welcomed it. It didn't materialize yet in front of them, but they saw it through eyes of faith. They welcomed what God was doing. We have promises as New Testament believers. We experience part of it. We see part of it, but there's a lot of it that we don't receive yet. We don't experience yet. But we need to see these things. We need to welcome these things. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. We don't have to have our rewards experienced here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. If they long for a country that they came from, they could have gone back. They could have returned. Abraham and his descendants could have gone back again to Ur, but they weren't. They were looking for a better place, a heavenly home. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And what the author of Hebrews is challenging us as God's people is to see the unseen, to see with spiritual eyes what God has promised, what God is doing, what God is going to do, whether we align with him or not. God is not under our control. God is not marching to a step of our beat. God is doing what he is doing. And let's recognize, let's see him and what he's doing, and let's obey. Let's believe and let's obey. That's what the challenge of this author is. Verse 16, they're looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. They're not dictated by things on this earth. We as God's people should not be dictated by things on this earth. We should see with spiritual eyes what God is doing. And with that in line, before we go to the next people, I do want to read Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20, I think, is a very important cross-reference to what's being said here. Paul is talking about people who's chosen the wrong path, who are running away from God, who are going deeply into sin, to shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Their glory is their shame. That's verse 19, Philippians 19. Get to verse 20. Paul contrasts that and says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship is an issue in my little nuclear family because have one citizenship, USA. My wife has another citizenship, Papua New Guinea. Our kids were granted Papua New Guinea citizenship by having a New Guinea mom and being born there. They were granted U.S. citizenship through having a USA dad, but I had to do paperwork to show that. I had to do paperwork and submit it to the U.S. Embassy in Papua New Guinea. There's a U.S. Embassy there, and I was given a certificate that says Certificate of Citizenship Abroad. And they became U.S. citizens, and they get U.S. passports. And they've had two passports until they get to a certain age and have to choose one or the other. Jody had to make that choice already. Isaiah should have, but we kind of are avoiding that because they're trying to get dual citizenship allowed in New Guinea. But anyway, citizenship is something we face. For most of you, it's like, well, I'm an American, or I'm whatever, where I come from, and that's what I am, and it's not much of an issue. But as a believer, it becomes a very big issue. And we need to get into our minds, where is our home? What really does matter to us? Where is our citizenship? Our citizenship is with God in heaven. We have been born again, and that second birth is the one that counts. The second birth is what matters. By believing in Christ, his death and resurrection for us, we rejoice and we accept a new life that God gives, and that's our identity. That's our citizenship. That's our passport that matters, is heavenly citizenship. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. I don't know how many of us woke up this morning, and I'm not one of them, that woke up and said, I'm waiting for a Savior. He may come today. He's coming from heaven. That's the way we're supposed to live. Okay? That our citizenship is there, and our Savior's coming, and he's going to take us there. He's going to take us home. And that's the great event that we have to look forward to. Me, I was just, whoa, what's the time? And I've got to do this, this, and this, and I've got to get here, and all that stuff. But the real thing, the real joy that we have in life is that we belong to God. We've been chosen by him. We've been saved by the work of Jesus, his Son. We have the Holy Spirit resident within us, so we are sealed under redemption. And that's what really, really counts for us today. We are eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly body so that it will be like his glorious body. We're not ready to just go to heaven. There's going to have to be a transformation there. But that's where our joy is. Let's continue on back to Hebrews 11. We have more verses to go, more people to look at. Back to Abraham. I'm going to say this one, that Noah's faith was about something that had never happened, and he believed God said it would happen, and it did. Abraham, his faith was not knowing where he's going, but he went anyways. Sarah was, it'd be impossible to have a child, but she believed, and she had that child. We get back to Abraham again, and in verse 17, I put it this way, Abraham had faith to do the unthinkable. To do the unthinkable, to do the unimaginable. Who would ever do this? And to be honest with you, the story of Abraham obeying God and going to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac and actually raising that knife ready to put his son to death is something that I have the hardest time grappling with. I like to put myself in the position of the Bible characters, and I come to this story, this event, this historical event of Abraham being ready to kill his son. That's one that I can't enter into. That's one that I just, no way, God, you're not that kind of God. You can't tell me to do that. That's not right. I would have all sorts of arguments, and I would debate with God. There's no way you could ask me to kill my son. That's not right. But Abraham heard the very voice of God and said to do this. And I want us to read these carefully. Verse 17, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. God, I can't kill Isaac. You've already said, your own word said that through him I'll have my descendants and they will become a great nation. God, there's something wrong here, would be the argument. But what about Abraham, who had faith in the living God? He had heard God tell him both that Isaac would be his descendant, that would come up a multitude. A son that would be the father of a multitude. There would be this great nation through Isaac. And he also heard God say, Abraham, go to this mountain and take his life. And in verse 19, Abraham reasoned. There's nothing wrong with human reason. There's nothing wrong with thinking through what God says. Okay? There's nothing wrong with thinking. Abraham reasoned about what God had said. He didn't reason and say, you didn't say that, or I can't believe that. He accepted what God said unequivocally, but he had to put the pieces together. And this is how he reasoned. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, which as far as you know that's going to happen, he's going to go to this mountain, he's going to have to take Isaac's life, that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. So again, Abraham is believing the impossible. Humans don't come back to life. Death is the end of it. But he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Abraham's faith in God was not just a blind, oh, yep, he said it, so it's true. He thought it through. He had to think it through. And we need to think it through. What God has said, we accept, and that's true. Okay, we have to use our human minds, weak as they are, and we have to think through these things. God said, Jesus is going to come back. That could be today. Some people who are strong in studying prophecies will say, no, but this has to happen, this has to happen. I think we have to be careful there. Right? We need to be ready for the Lord's return. And so we walk in the light, we walk in the truth. We forgive those who have wronged us. We reconcile with those who we have wronged. We make sure that things are in good order in case Jesus comes right now. And there is no Super Bowl next week. There is no soup and salad next week. There is no gathering again next week. We live today under these promises of God. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. You imagine how grateful Abraham to be able to take off those ropes, hug his son. Can you just imagine that? That's the joy that God gives to us. A few more people that are mentioned here as we close this chapter. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. Isaac is in this land that God had promised his father. His father's passed on, and now he's ready to pass on, and he could say, oh, these things aren't happening. But Isaac had faith in the word of God, and he gave his promises to his sons. Verse 21, it's by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. Remember, Joseph is second in command of Egypt. It'd be easy to say, okay, well, my other descendants, they're going to go back. But Joseph and his sons are princes. That's it. But he blessed both of Joseph's sons and bowed and worshipped as he leaned on his staff. Verse 22, it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. There's a whole bunch of years going to come, and a whole lot of hard times going to come. But Joseph gave the commandment, when you leave Egypt, when you go back to our land, that, you know, Grandpa just had just a little piece of it, but God promised it all. When you go back, when you leave Egypt, and God gives victory, and you go back to your land, our land, bring my bones with you. Bury me there. That's where I belong. I belong in the promises of God, not in the riches of Egypt. That's the kind of thinking we need to have. We belong in the promises of God. We belong in the life that God gives to us. Our citizenship is in heaven. And to close this message, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's prayer that fits very much these men and women that the author of Hebrews is showing that they live by faith. They made choices based on faith in God. They had a lifestyle based on faith in God. And they experienced the consequences of that. A lot of times it was hardships. The consequences were hardships, were difficulties. Many lost their lives, as you go through next week. You'll see if the Lord doesn't come before then. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's prayer. Look at verse 17. Well, start at the beginning of the section. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know the hope to which, so that you will know him better. The main prayer is that you will know better the Father and the Son, that you will see the truth, see the revelation, and know him better. And I want us to get to verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I talked about eyes that see the unseen. God has given us new birth. God has given us his spirit to reside within us. And we have eyes of our heart that need to be enlightened. They need to be enlightened. We need God's help to see what is true, what is solid, what is firm, what is unchanging, what God has said. We need to see that. And through our minds, through our reasoning, like Abraham did, we need to think through the consequences of these things that'll guide our choices going forward. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you to. If we can look around and see things going bad in this world, illnesses coming up that had never been here before, political powers not getting along, nations being rising against nations. It's depressing. It's discouraging. We don't turn on the news to get lifted up to whoa, yeah, this is wonderful. We read the news, or we read or we hear the news, we watch the news, knowing that things aren't getting better. Okay? Let's make sure we have enough time in doing what Paul is praying for here. Pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and in his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is far more than what we need. Okay? We have given to us eyes, spiritual eyes, that are allowed to see the unseen, to listen to God's promises, to know within us that these are true. These saints that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they're examples to us. They had much less to go on, and they had bigger choices to make than we do. Noah investing years of him and his son and whoever else he could get to do the work, building something that had never been built before in order to escape something that had never happened before. Abraham, leaving everything he knew, journeying to a place that he'd never been before, didn't know anything about, didn't know where he was going to end up, but God promised that would be his. And these other saints, knowing the promises of God are true, and counting on those promises, and using their minds, thinking it through, letting God lead them to take the truth and make it real in their lives, make their choices be based on that, to live as foreigners and strangers on earth because our citizenship is in heaven. Our eyes are opened by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and we know what really, really is true, and we live accordingly. That's quite a challenge. But it's a wonderful challenge that God gives to each and every one of us to live a life that's different, a life from above here on this earth. Let the world fall apart, but we belong to God, and let's live it completely the way and totally and fully invested in the life that God has called us to. Let's pray together. Father, we're truly a privileged people. Privileged people now and for eternity. Because you and your grace have reached out to us. You demonstrated your love almost 2,000 years ago on a cross that is inarguable. Nobody else would do that. And yet you did. And that love is as powerful and true today as it was at Calvary. You do not change. And you say that you love us and you've given us the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we and everyone else has a right to hear that gospel, to believe the message, to know your love, and to come into your family as your own children forever and ever and ever, belonging to you. And Father, we have some more hours, maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe years, still to navigate here on earth. But you've given us the tools to do that. You've given us examples of those who did make it. And you challenge us to walk based on faith in you, with eyes open to see the unseen, to see the real, the true, the eternal, and to live accordingly. And Father, Sarah believed and was given a son. Maybe we need to believe, and you're going to give us sons and daughters, spiritual sons and daughters in your family. You're calling us to be witnesses, to be lights, to give the gospel to those who need it. Thank you for the outreaches of this chapel. Thank you for the witnessing that's going on through individuals as well. May you use us to bring more people into your family by preaching your gospel and loving them with your love. We pray, we ask for these things, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.